All right, let's get into the Word of God. As we won't get to finish again, but open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to pick up on verse 5. That's where we left off, looking at Jesus as he's having supper or dinner or breakfast, probably dinner, at a Pharisee's house, which they invited him, and they invited also a man who was really sick, and he had dropsy, and they invited him for the purpose of deceiving Jesus and trying to get him to break the law that was according to their interpretation of healing on the Sabbath, because they knew he would heal him. And so that was their means of saying, hey, we got you now. You're healing on the Sabbath. Obviously, Jesus knew this, and when he asked them, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And so then we're going to pick up on verse 5, so look at verse 5. And then Jesus answered, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, would not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So, again, they didn't answer him again. Why couldn't they answer him? I mean, he gave them opportunity prior to this when he asked them, asked them a question. They still didn't answer him. And because they knew he was right. They knew exactly what Jesus said and what he said. That's what they did. In fact, Jesus told them in chapter 13 prior to this, He actually called them hypocrites. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loosen his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So again, they chastised Jesus because he healed a woman who was bent over for 18 years, and he did it on the Sabbath. Man, and they were so more concerned about their traditions and their legalism and their religious customs than this one woman being delivered. Man, I'm excited when somebody says, hey, I'm healed, aren't you? Especially if it's you. When you're healed, man, you get excited. And I'm excited that other people, they get excited with you, but not them. They were jealous, and they had this spirit of critical and judgmental spirit in them against Jesus. But they could not answer him here either, because they knew he was right, and they knew that he broke no law. They just didn't want to look bad in front of everyone, and they were more concerned with an animal than a living person. And then John tells us in John 8 verse 1, it says, but Jesus, when he went to Mount Olives, now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? Where was the man, right? People say, yeah, where was the man in all this? You know, they just brought the woman, but where was the man in all this? And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And now they're all got their ears. What do you say now? Watch, listen, you know. And then they continue asking them. And then they said, what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a a stone at her first. I want to use that. You know, I want somebody to come up and say, hey, you're sinner, sinner. I'm going to say, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. I wonder what they would do. That was amazing. I mean, talk about the wisdom of God in Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God. And then again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So again, this story involves, the scribes and the Pharisees, who once more try to trick Jesus into saying something they could hold against him. And they brought him this woman caught in adultery, and they reminded him that the Mosaic law demanded her to be stoned to death. And Jesus, he just looked at him and said, hey, you without sin, cast the first stone. You who don't sin, cast the first stone. And then he started writing on the ground. Now, there are a lot of those who believe that when Jesus was writing on the ground, that he was writing a list of all the sins that were committed by the Jewish leaders who were present. And that's why they started walking off one by one. But they knew he was right. And do you notice that when people know that Jesus is right and they don't know him personally, they often get mad and sometimes they just walked away. They know Jesus is right. It's like I always share that testimony of that when I was sharing Christ with that prostitute and I gave her a tract and she actually took it. She looked at it and said, oh, no, I can't have that right now. And she put it on the ledge and she walked off. Why? Because she knew it was right. She knew that her lifestyle was wrong. And that tract represents Christ. It represents God. It represents righteousness and doing the right thing. And so a lot of times they know that Jesus is the answer. I did. I knew it. And when 18 years, when somebody witnessed to me, and I knew God was the answer, and yet, but I still wanted proof. People want something to see before they can believe, but you got to believe first before you can see. Amen. And so, anyway, so look at verse 5. So he says in the answer, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that fallen into the pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Again, they couldn't answer him. And I know Jesus, though, Jesus was full of love. And even though they were trying to trick him and deceive him and what they did, he still loved them, right? He prayed for them on the cross. But I think Jesus was trying to pull the good out of them when he was there. And maybe Jesus was showing them that when it came to their animals or they weren't cruel or mean to them, that they would, and they actually would help them. Hey, which one of you have an ox or a donkey falling into the pit? Won't you immediately pull them out on the Sabbath day? Won't you help them? And so that's what they would do. So maybe they needed to be the same way to people, you think? Maybe Jesus was trying to get them to think, hey, if you would do this for an animal, how much more should you do it for a person? To get them see the truth, being loving and kind to those who are in need. I mean, their oxen or their personal property was quickly put before their religious rules. Their donkey fell in, they went and they got it out. And they set their religious rules and traditions aside. Then that's why then he's telling them, hey, you guys got to put others who have great needs. You got to put your religious rules and that aside as well. So the conclusion here is that the religious leaders, they were silent. They couldn't answer him. They were silenced. And they couldn't say anything against what Jesus said or did. Who can, right? Who can? It's true. Even Satan couldn't. When he tried, hey, turn these bread into stone, he says, hey, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Got to go to the next one, you know. What can any of us say against what Jesus teaches us in the Word of God? But what? Amen. So be it. When Jesus talks to you, you should be saying, so be it. Amen. Yes, right on. And thus, I listened to G. Campbell Morgan. I like what he said. He said this, thus, while our Lord rebuked the wrong attitude and temper of these men, he did so by appealing to the best within them and calling them to be true to it. His purpose is not that of shaming men, but that of saving them. I mean, that's God's plan. That's what God wants to do with us. You know what he wants to do? When I got saved, I said, hey, you know what? I'm not going to change. I don't want to change. And what God does is he wants to take the good in us, and what he does is he perfects it. He gets rid of the bad. The bad in me, he got rid of. But the good in me, that he took, and he says, hey, I'm going to make it better. And that's what Jesus wanted to do with the Pharisees. They're supposed to be on the same team. Guys, we're on the same team here, right? We're not on a different team. We're supposed, according to Ephesians 4, we're supposed to be of one accord. They were supposed to be on the same team as Jesus, but they weren't. Now look at verse 7. And so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invites you and him come in and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So again, verse 7, we see Jesus, you know, he's still at that banquet that he was invited by the chief priest. It's in the first verse there. And as it was time for everybody to be seated and to get ready to eat, Jesus, who was always looking after the welfare of others, he always did, because Jesus was the most humblest servant of all. He looked around and he noticed that some of the guests, they were moving very fast to get the best seats in the house. It's much like today, right? When we hurry to be in the front of the line or first in the line. We do it to get the best seats at what presentations, at a concert. You know what I'm talking about, right? He looked at him and it's time to eat now. The host says, it's time to eat. And they kind of ran and got the best seats. And so Jesus noticed that. But, you know, how many times and how many times the best seats are usually given to the name of the most honored guest at an event? And those are the ones who can afford them, right? I mean, when I go to an event, I have to get the nosebleed. I got to get way up there, you know, and take some binoculars because I can't afford having a seat way up in front. That's for those who can afford it, the honored guest. And so the ones who can afford them, and we know that in Jesus' day, listen, the main seats, they were given to the main guest or to the host of the event. And then the seat of honor was placed on the right or on the left of the guest or the one who gave the event. It's on the left or the right. And then from there, the guests were placed in the seats. And the honor guest would sit back and forth, and the rest of the guests would be seated back and forth until the lowest honored person sat the furthest away from the host. Man, I'm just having a kind of hard time speaking right now. I don't know why. Let me knock on my head real fast. Wait a minute. Trying to get the words out. Yeah, okay. Let me do the computer here. Okay. So the closer the one sat to the host, the higher and the honor was, okay? And so that's why they wanted to sit there next to the host or the honored guest. And when Jesus saw how they quickly moved up close to the host, that he didn't waste any time, and he saw this opportunity to touch on how important humility was. Humility, we need humility in our lives. And in the phrase in verse 7 where it says the best places, in the King James Version, it says the chief rooms. That means the chief seats or the best seats that were there. So he says in verse 7, he told that parable, and those who invited, he noticed how they were, they chose the best seats. And look at verse 8. And he says, when you're invited by anyone, don't sit down in the best place. At least one more honorable will be invited by the guest, the main guest there. And he invites you and invited you and invited him to come, and he'll say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame. You'll begin with shame and to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he invites you, comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table. So again, Jesus, he's showing us a real life illustration that's according to biblical truth. That's our example, because that's what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this parable is talking about having a self-directed life. He's talking to the self-directed guests. And being self-directed is when yourself is on the throne of your life, and Jesus, he's placed on the outside of your life, and or not in your life at all, and all your interests are directed by yourself, which is often result in discord or frustration and division. So Jesus, he's speaking to everyone who's self-directed, which is pretty much all of them. And Jesus saw that they were a bunch of men who wanted recognition, they wanted honor, they wanted position. And Jesus looked at him, and he tells them something that's very practical and that was very, very clear to them. They understood this. And that is that they should not sit in the seat that is higher than their position or their capability. I never want to put myself in a position where I'm exalted up high, and then they say, hey, okay, can you tell us about this? And you're like, oh, okay, it's like, oh, I don't know, you know. And so he says, don't put yourself in that position, because just in case a man more honorable or capable comes in, and he's going to bump you down, or he'll replace you. And if you're being seated in the highest place, or you're taking that seat of honor, according to Jesus here in verse 4, things could happen to a person who's looking for recognition and honor. And I want you to listen to this. Jesus gives four things that could happen if you're that type of person who's looking for position and looking to be in that honorable place. He says this. First thing, he says, you could be replaced by someone else in verse 8. Says that right? Look at verse 8. He says, when you're invited by anyone to the wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest someone more honorable than you be invited by him. Now, I can't stop but to think about this. When I was reading that, it reminded me of me and my son when we were giving free tickets to the Dodger game, the Dodger and Padre game, here at the stadium when it was over here. And we went, and these seats were great. They were at the bottom, honorable seats, and we were excited. And we went down there, and we sat down there, and we were like, wow, these are great. They were free. They were given to us by family member, and we were excited. All of a sudden, here comes a couple, and they say, hey, you're in our seats. Oh, no. And I said, no, we're not. Read it and weep. And then they left. They came with the usher, and the usher came down. Excuse me, sir, but you're in their seat. I said, nope, no, we're not. Here we are. Look. He says, wow. He says, well, they got the same tickets. And so they said, he said, I'll tell you what. Now, I don't understand why they did this. But, of course, they pointed to me and my son and said, you two, let me get you better seats. Why don't you come with me? I'll get you better seats. So we thought, oh, what's better seats than this? Right on. So we got up. We gave them their seats. And he took us to the top up to the very top of the seats. And then he said, wait right here, I'm going to go get you some better seats. All of a sudden, this guy comes up. He comes up. He shows us a badge. He says, "Come with me, sir." And I said, "Oh, okay. Oh, we're getting really good treatment here. We're getting a police escort. That is awesome." So we went with them. He took us in. He took us down a hall and down to the underneath. And we went in this room, and there were police in there and everything. He says, "Where'd you get those tickets?" And I'm like, "Uh-oh." And this was hat night. And so I said, I didn't say nothing. He goes, "You know those are stolen tickets." And I'm like, "You're kidding me." He says, "Yep." And so he took my name down, my driver's license. And then he says, "Come with me." And he opened the door. And when he opened the door, I looked. There was the parking lot. And I looked at him. I said, "We have to leave." He goes, "Yes, you do. You got to leave." I said, "Well, can I at least keep the hat?" And he said, "Yes." And we left. And I was laughing. And my son was laughing. I said, "Wow, look at this. Good thing the news wasn't there. Pastor with stolen seats kicked out of stadium, right?" So, you know, I thought, "Oh, hey, we're being honored. We're going to get even better seats." And Jesus was saying this, "Hey, you know what? If you're that way, you can be replaced by somebody else."
Yeah, they kicked you out.
They kicked us out of there. We didn't get to see the game, but I got a free hat. Right. And then secondly, Jesus said, "And because you, when you do lose your seat, now you're going to have to look for another one. And then you're going to find out that all the other seats are taken." Why? Because everybody rushed in to sit down. You were way up there in the seat of honor. And now he said, "Hey, you got to get down. This is for somebody else." And you look, they're all taken. Now I got to go all the way back down. And that's what he said in verse 19. He says, "Hey, you're going to begin with shame and you're going to take the lowest place." And then Jesus said, also, fourthly, he says, "And then you're going to be embarrassed." Because that's what he means back in verse 19 when he says, "You begin with shame." It's embarrassing. You ever, you know, you're standing there and somebody's going like this, waving to you, and you're like this, and then you realize it's a person behind you. It's embarrassing. It's like, oh, you know. Or somebody's talking on the phone and you think you're talking to you, and you start answering their questions. It's embarrassing. And Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. If you desire honor, if you desire to be in that place of honor and you're for position or to be recognized, he says, you know what? You're going to be replaced by somebody else, and you're going to lose your seat, and you're going to find out there's no other seats. You're going to have to take a lower seat at the very bottom, and you're going to be embarrassed. And Jesus tells them that they should take the lowest seat instead of the place of honor. Instead of you go in, seek that humble seat. And if you do, he gives three things that's going to happen when you do. And the first one is found in verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says your presence is going to be acknowledged by the host. Because in verse 10 he says, so that when he who invited you, he's going to come and he's going to say to you, "Friend." You're in the lowest seat. He's going to come up and say, "Hey, friend, what are you doing down here?" And he says, and then secondly, he says, you're going to be rewarded by being moved up to a higher seat. Because he says, that first he calls you friend, and then he says, "Hey, come up higher. I got a better seat for you. Because you're humbling yourself. You're down here. I got a better seat for you." And then thirdly, he says, you're going to be recognized, and you're going to be honored by those who are there, no matter how close or how far you are from the seat of honor. In verse 10, look at verse 10 again. First, he says he calls you friend in front of the guests. Secondly, he says, "I'm going to put you up in a higher seat in front of everybody. And then he says, at the bottom there, he says, then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So the point of this parable here, it's a twofold point. And that is self-exaltation is going to be humbled, and humility will be exalted. I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God will exalt you. Don't seek that. Or I love Psalms chapter 75, verse 6. He says, David says, promotion coming from, it doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and he sets up another, for promotion coming from the Lord. God's the one that who brings promotion. Exaltation does not come from, it doesn't come from the world, guys. It's not being represented by, according to Psalms here, by the east, the west, or the south. And I want you to notice something in Psalm 75, 6, and you can look that up yourself. It's interesting that David doesn't mention north. He says promotion doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, and it doesn't come from the south. But he doesn't mention north. And so that's very interesting that he does that. Maybe because promotion comes from that one direction, not mentioned here, the north. Maybe because that's where God resides. And he alone is the judge. He alone decides who will be lifted up. And when they will be lifted up, he's the one that, and he'll bring others down. The north seems to be part of God's rule and reign. Sacrifices were to be made on the north side of the altar, according to Leviticus chapter 1. You can look it up yourself. That's where the sacrifices were made. In Job chapter 26, Job talked about how God's keeping the north side of the sky open. So it's just interesting. I never really thought about that. So again, who are we to promote ourselves or to promote our own efforts or even promote the programs of the church? I want to share you an incident that happened with Chuck Smith. He said this. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. He was at a pastor's conference, and he told about this. He shared about this one pastor that pastored a church. And prior to him moving there, he advertised that they were, it was during Easter Sunday, he advertised that they were going to be giving away a baby chick to everyone who came to church on Easter morning. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, well, I'm going to give you guys all a baby chick, okay? And so they brought the chicks there the night before, and then they said when they came into the church, it smelled like a barn on Easter Sunday. And there was one lady who had a husband who was unsaved, and they had been praying for this man for years. But he was very bitter and stubborn, and he had a hard heart, and he just wouldn't go to church. But finally, the Easter Sunday was, he consented to go to the church. And of course, everybody was rejoicing and praising the Lord that her husband finally consented to go to church, and their prayers were answered. So the next week, when the pastor saw the lady, he said, "Well, how did your husband enjoy the service?" And she said, "Oh, pastor, when we came up to the door, they were having so much problem passing out the chicks, passing them out to everybody, that somebody asked him if he would help pass out the chicks. And so he never did get into the service. He spent the whole time passing out chicks, passing out baby chicks." You know, and I thought of that. I can imagine how a fiasco that would be, you know, doing something. Why? Because they were promoting advertisement or doing scheme ministry. And God says in verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God's the one that does it. Amen. Jesus was the perfect example of verse 11. Jesus not only taught it, he fulfilled it perfectly. And because he did, he's the only true example of someone who deserves the highest seat of honor. Right now, where's Jesus sitting? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, the seat of honor. But do you know how he got to that place? By taking the lowest seat here on earth. And that's what brought him to the highest seat in heaven. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men," that low seat, "and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he took that low seat of honor, and God exalted him and gave him to sit on the right hand of God, the seat of honor. So it was exciting. Now look at verse 12. Then he also said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers or your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Amen. So Jesus is now addressing the chief priest there. He's the guy who lives there. And Jesus is clearly showing the demonstration of humility to him. And Jesus, he warns him. He gives him a strong warning that without humility and Jesus Christ in your life, you know what? You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, according to verse 14. So Jesus, he's pointing out that being humble and not serving or centering your life around those who can repay you back or do the same to you, Jesus uses this Pharisee's dinner banquet as an illustration of hosting this banquet for all those who can repay him for his favors. So in other words, hey, you have this dinner, you're inviting your guests or just those who, you know, can repay you back. They can invite you back and feed you and do this. Why don't you go out and invite those from the highways and the byways, those who can't repay you back. Right. But again, and then Jesus, he points out that, you know what, if you're going to do it that way, then that's all you're going to receive as your reward, and you're just going to receive their favor. Okay, hey, thank you, you know, thank you for inviting me, you know, I'm going to invite you now. You know, that's the only reward you're going to receive. But that's it, that's all you're going to see. He wasn't going to receive God's favor. He's only going to be left with man's favor, not God's favor. You want God's favor. You know, or are you going to get that a boy award? Hey, that a boy. Or you go around, hey, all right, I'm going to invite you guys to dinner, you know. Jesus, now, and very important, guys, he's not discounting fellowship, because coming together is so important to God's people. We are who we hang around with. We are commanded in the scriptures to fellowship. What Jesus is saying, that the host was not showing humility, and he wasn't showing love for everyone. He was just giving to himself, giving his good to those who really didn't need his gifts or his services. He was servicing those who could repay him back. He didn't humble himself to help others who really needed help. He was just trying to get Jesus to fail. Now look at verse 15. Oh, you know what? We're going to be ending real soon. Look at verse 15. And now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So again, when Jesus, he mentions the resurrection in verse 14, all of a sudden one of the guests broke out in this joyful praise, and he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus, he just warned them against their self-centeredness, against their traditionalism and their pride. And one of the guests, it's like he's trying to change this great rebuke by changing the scene with those words of praise. Or maybe he finally got it. Maybe it finally clicked in him, and as Jesus began to talk about the kingdom. And when Jesus mentions about the kingdom, he's talking about how everyone will be the same. There won't be any the exalting of one man above another. You don't have to worry about if you're going to be part of the important people or the unimportant people. You know, you don't have to worry about if you're going to be on the table that's going to be the closest to the dumpster or the table that's more closest to the kitchen. We don't have to worry about that. When we're at that great supper that God's going to have, because there's not going to be the exalting of one man above another. We don't have to, because we're all going to be one in Christ. That's what's going to happen when we get there. We're going to be one in Christ. We're going to be sharing together in the glory and the honor of the kingdom of God. And this is what we got to look forward to. And you got to remember the Pharisees, they saw themselves in the Jewish nation as the only ones who would be invited to God's great supper. And that there would be no outsiders, there'll be no Gentiles, or even those serious sinners. They would never be invited guests by God. And Jesus knew what was on their mind, what was on the mind of the Pharisees. So he set out to correct his misconception of this great supper of God. But notice three things, and we're going to end it here. Three things I want you to notice. In verse 14, he says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Verse 14 tells us that the great supper of God is going to take place. So that guest was right with his praise of this great gathering and the feast in the resurrection. Jesus, he made that clear here in verse 14. You're right. There is going to be a great supper here. And then secondly, that the great supper will include guests from the highways and the hedges of the world, not just the Jews, but the Pharisees, they were wrong about that. And it was Jesus. He knew it, and so he set out to correct them. And then thirdly, the parable can apply to Israel, according to Luke 14, verse 16 through 22, where he said, I'm not going to read because we don't have much time, but and it also can reply to the Gentiles in chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. We'll look at that next week. So the parable, it gives us this strong personal message, and it's to everyone, everywhere, because one is saved by what? By accepting God's invitation. And those who have excuses, they're going to be lost. And this supper is actually referenced to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is there going to be eating in heaven? Yes, there is. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to wear. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are going to partake in communion with Jesus. It's going to be exciting. There's going to be a big banquet, and it's going to be for those who accept his invitation. And so this invitation and this inviting of everyone to the supper, that's in reference to God, because God's the one who is long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. Listen, look what he says in verse 16. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. So the invitation of God's great supper, it goes out to many, but I want you to notice some things here, but you're not going to be able to because we got to end. It's already past 11. So I'll get you on the next one. I'll get you next week. Maybe I'll clear up this. I think there's a scratch in my 33 record here. I feel like there is. I feel like So I got to take some Vaseline. Remember you used to do that, take Vaseline and wipe it on your 33. It was a 33, right? Yeah, and then it took out the scratch. I'm going to have to put some three flowers in my hair, I guess. Anyway, so let's pray. Father God, we do come before you, Lord. And